Grace to you and peace in the name of our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. I'd like to read you again a portion of our gospel reading. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." This is our text. Poor Peter, bold, brash, impetuous Peter. One moment he's walking on the water, the next he's sinking and crying out for Jesus to save him. One moment he's stating that even if everyone else falls away, he never will. And the next moment he couldn't even stay awake for 1 hour to keep watch for Jesus while he was praying. One moment he's waving a knife trying to defend Jesus from the people coming to arrest him. The next he's denying 3 times that he even knows who Jesus is. And here in our gospel text this morning from Mark, we have Peter making a bold declaration as to the identity of Jesus. "You are the Christ." And then moments later, he's rebuking Jesus and being chastised by Jesus. But I have to tell you that I kind of feel a little bit sorry for Peter on this one. You know, in many of the other situations, Peter was just being impulsive, impudent Peter. But not so much this time. After all, Jesus had just told his disciples that he was going to be rejected by the leaders of their faith, that he was going to be made to suffer, and that he would be killed. And not exactly the kind of message that you want to hear coming out of the mouth of your master, your teacher, your friend. Not exactly the kind of message that you want to hear spoken by the person that you have just proclaimed to be the Messiah sent from God for his people. Not the kind of message you want to hear from the person that you've just spent the last 3 years of your life following around. Matthew records that Peter said to Jesus, "Never, Lord, this shall never happen to you." To which Jesus then rebukes him and says, "Get behind me, Satan. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." Ouch. That's about as low down and as hurtful a thing that Jesus could have possibly said to Peter. You know, he could have referred to Peter as a loser, or a moron, or a low-down, dirty dog. But none of those things would have been as scathing as referring to Peter as Satan himself. So why did Jesus do it? Why did he speak to Peter in such harsh terms? Because at that moment, Peter was the voice of the devil. For Peter was trying to prevent Jesus and dissuade Jesus from doing the very thing that Jesus had come to this world to do. The Son of God left his throne in heaven and took on human flesh in the person of Jesus for the expressed and exclusive purpose that he might suffer and die on a cross as the sacrifice for our sin. And that he might rise from a grave to to be the victor over death. To stand in the way of Jesus' death and resurrection is to stand in the way of God's will and plan to bring salvation and redemption to the world. And to do such is the will and the work of Satan. Jesus' words to Peter may seem harsh, but they were necessary. Necessary for Peter and the other disciples to hear, in order for them to better understand and to begin to process the events that were about to transpire. You have to remember that Peter had just moments earlier declared Jesus to be the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior. And so now it was important for them to know exactly what being that all entailed. No doubt in their minds they envisioned that, meaning that he would sit on a throne. They could never imagine that being the Messiah would mean that he would be killed on a cross. And so Jesus spoke plainly to them about these things, so that when these things happened, the disciples would see behind all of this the hand of God and not merely the will of man. But, like I said earlier, I kind of feel sorry for Peter on this one, because I'm pretty sure that I would have wanted to stand in the way of Jesus' death also. I mean, why in the world would I ever think that the death of my Lord, the death of my teacher and my friend, was going to be a good thing or a godly thing? Why would I not try to prevent his suffering? How could I possibly know that trying to stop the suffering and the death of Jesus was a thing of man and a thing of the devil and not a thing of God? Our natural reaction to Jesus' words about his impending execution is a reminder to us of our Lord's words in Isaiah 55. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. It's a reminder of Jesus' words in 2 Corinthians 12. After Paul had prayed to the Lord to take away his thorn in the flesh, and Jesus responded to Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." It's a reminder to us of Jesus' words to his disciples in the days before his death, when he said, "Unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds." As I think about this text, I can't help but wonder how often I have been like Peter. Though very well intentioned, actually having in mind more the things of men than the things of God. You know, I have in my mind what's best for me and for my family and for my congregation and for the world at large. And I pray accordingly. But I wonder how often I'm really praying with the mind of men rather than with the mind of God. I pray for a loved one to be healed. But maybe that illness is exactly what is needed to draw that person or perhaps that person's loved one closer to God. I pray for peace for those who are overly stressed because of COVID or a lost job or whatever is going on in their lives. But maybe that stress is what God is going to use to drive that person to full dependence upon Himself. I pray for America. I pray for the Christian church in America as our society continues to move in a direction in which our morals and our freedoms are slowly being erased. But maybe our nation's movement away from God is exactly what the church needs to move closer to God, and what each individual Christian needs to embolden his or her witness for God. I can't imagine anyone would ever think that the persecution of the Christian church is a godly thing. And yet the history of the persecuted church is the history of the growth of the church. Jesus died and rose to bring forgiveness and salvation to all people. His goal in coming to this earth was to free us from our sin, not to free us from our suffering or our frustrations or our failures or our loss or our persecution or illness or whatever. And thus, whenever we want what is best and most convenient and most comfortable for our lives here and now, but is not best for our growth in Christ and best for our witness of Christ and best for the church's mission for Christ, we have in mind the things of men and not the things of God. Remember, it was through Jesus' suffering that we are healed, and through our suffering that God's strength is perfected in us. May we thus pray and trust for God's will to be done, even if His will does not fit with what we have in mind. To God be the glory. In the name of Jesus Christ, our living Lord and Savior. Amen.